The disciples said to Jesus, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." May I speak the name of one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our two readings this morning take us into an interesting puzzle or conundrum in the Christian life, what we might call the conflict between vocation and supererogation. Now, vocation is a familiar word and concept. Supererogation is less so, and I will discuss both of them further in a moment. But first, let me provide some background information that might help us understand our fascinating but rather mysterious passage from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It may come as a surprise to some, but the common idea that ministers should be paid or supported for their work comes from Christ himself. That is, the idea of professional clergy is not something that developed later in the history of the church, but is found in the very pages of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends the disciples out on a preaching mission, he tells them that when they come to a town, they should find a friendly house to stay in, and then adds, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid." In other words, those who preach and teach the good news should at least receive room and board. This idea is then picked up in other New Testament texts, and it actually finds its fullest expression in the very same chapter from 1 Corinthians that we heard from today, but several verses earlier than in our assigned reading. In these earlier verses, Paul says that as an apostle, he has the right to be supported by the congregations he ministers to. And to justify this claim, he appeals to what Jesus said in Luke 10. Paul puts it quite strongly, saying, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Now that sounds pretty straightforward, but here's where it gets interesting. Paul claims that he has the right to be supported by the Corinthians, and he justifies this right from the command of Jesus himself. But then Paul flips the script. In verse 15, he says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that. No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting." Now, this is in fact the verse immediately before our reading. So the passage continues with what we heard a moment ago, namely, "If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting. For an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation, I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel." What is going on here? Believe it or not, Paul is telling the Corinthians that he is deliberately offering the gospel to them free of charge, not out of warm-hearted generosity on his part, but so that they will be indebted to him. Perhaps even more oddly, Paul is telling them that if he let them support him, like they're supposed to do, according to Christ's explicit command, and like all the other apostles are, then he would be unable to boast that he is not demanding his full rights as an apostle. But he would rather make this boast than make full use of his rights. Just proclaiming the gospel does not give him boasting privileges, because as an apostle, he has to proclaim the gospel. But proclaiming it without charge does. Now, if you still find this rather confusing, you're not wrong. But getting what Paul is saying here is necessary to understand what I described earlier as the conflict between vocation and supererogation. Vocation is what we are called by God to do. And I believe that each and every one of us has a vocation. Vocation is not just something for the clergy, and I will come back to this idea in a moment. But if vocation is doing what you are supposed to do, supererogation is doing more than you are supposed to do. In the familiar phrase from military honors, supererogation means going above and beyond the call of duty. It means that you have fulfilled all of your duties or obligations to the letter and then exceeded them. But while supererogation is a necessary concept in ordinary life and ethical theory, it is very controversial in Christian theology. Indeed, on page 870 of the Book of Common Prayer, you will see that Article 14 of the Articles of Religion is titled, "Of Works of Supererogation." And it says explicitly that such works are impossible. Don't look at it now, but I'm assigning it for homework. Article 14, page 840. So the official position of Anglicanism is that at least when it comes to the Christian life, you cannot go above and beyond the call of duty. You cannot exceed your Christian obligations because they are so very, very demanding. Now, this Anglican rejection of supererogation is one of our major disagreements with the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholics do believe in supererogation, and it is an important part of their theology of sainthood, which I will discuss during my rector's forum talk after this service. Supererogation is also an important part of the Roman Catholic theology of merit and reward. And Catholics would point to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as part of the biblical justification of their beliefs. For Paul, at least, it seems to be saying here that he is doing more than he has to do by not charging the Corinthians for his apostolic services, and that he indeed expects to be rewarded for this sacrificial work of supererogation. So who's right here, Anglicans or Roman Catholics? Well, obviously, I cannot solve this long-standing theological debate in this sermon. But I personally think that it is better to think of all of this, including Paul's extraordinary claims and behavior in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in terms of vocation rather than supererogation. The real question we must always ask ourselves is, what is God calling me to do? What is God calling me to do? The answer to that specific question will be different for each one of us. But if we are really trying to do our level best to do what God is calling us to do, then honestly, I promise you that we won't have time to worry about trying to do more than God is calling us to do. So having focused so much attention on Paul, let us now turn our eyes upon Jesus. In our reading from Mark chapter 1, Jesus does a lot of stuff fast. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, cures many other sick people, casts out a bunch of demons, and then goes out way before dawn to pray. When the disciples find him, they try to get him to come back with them. But he says, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." That is what I came out to do. Jesus knew his vocation. He knew what God was calling him to do, and he did it. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus announces his vocation in the words of the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And John the Baptist recognizes that Jesus' vocation is also to baptize with the Holy Spirit and to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knew his vocation and fulfilled it perfectly, and that is why we call him Savior and Lord. In explaining his vocation, Jesus told the disciples, "That is what I came out to do." These words are echoed in a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, in which he writes, "Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells, selves, goes itself, myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came." That is to say, every living creature on God's green earth can truly say of something, some task, some path, some course of action, "That is what I came out to do." The question is, what is it? What is it? What has God called each and every one of us to do? Again, the answer will be different for each individual. And that is why I think vocation is a better concept here than supererogation, because some are indeed called to do more than others. There is not a universal set level of obligation to which we must all measure up or fall short. So, regardless of his personal motivations, I believe that St. Paul was called to be an apostle in a way different from the others. And he didn't demand his regular apostolic rites precisely because he felt that he should not do so. Likewise, some Christians are called to be priests, others are called to be missionaries, others are called to lay vocation in various forms of secular employment or government services or helping professions or the arts. Others are called to be spouses and parents and good citizens. And as John Milton wrote, "They also serve who only stand and wait." Again, the question is, what is God calling you to do with your life, your one wild and precious life, as the poet Mary Oliver put it? And the only way we can begin to answer that question is to listen. Listen for the voice of God speaking to your heart. God speaks to us in scripture, in sermons, in the natural world, in music, in literature, in our families and friends, and in the needs of our neighbors. Listen for the call of God on your one wild and precious life, and you will find what you came out to do.